Look, God, it's been a great series together to look at your design for sex and sexuality in this world. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that sex is something that you made. Marriage is something that you made. Relationships are something that you made. And they are all really good. But we want to understand them well. We know we live in a world where there are all kinds of opinions and ideas and ideologies that sort of feed in and kind of vie for attention, vie for our allegiance. And sometimes it can just be really super confusing to know what to think about these things. But we are just so grateful for your word. We thank you that it speaks into and informs every area of our lives. And that includes all of these topics as well. So we really do pray for your wisdom today. Father, we know that as we go through this series, we are going through sensitive ground. We know that often these issues really do touch people's hearts and lives. Sometimes they can be traumatic. Sometimes they can be very upsetting. And so, Father, we just want to be super sensitive and gracious as we tackle these issues, and this whole area of singleness is certainly one of those. And we just pray so much for people that might be listening today, that you would help them to just to be able to listen to your word, to know that you are the loving Father who has their best at heart, and that we would be able to just have that clarity and understanding. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be working in each one of us, helping us to do that. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, today we're thinking through the issue of singleness, and like just about everything else that we've been discussing through this series, once again, we've landed in a very sort of sensitive area. In fact, it can be a very painful topic for some people, and I just really appreciate that. I know it's also something that touches people's lives a lot. And it's also a highly controversial topic as well. In fact, Chris, I might just get you to go back. Sorry, our clicker's broken, so I'm not self-clicking today. So Christina's helping me out there. So it's a very very controversial topic. On the one hand, I think a lot of people can view singleness as very much a problem. People see it as a problem, as an undesirable state to be in, as something that people will hopefully one day be rid of when Mr. or Mrs. Wright kind of finally makes themselves known and off they go into the sunset of married bliss together. For some people, never to marry, never to have sex, never to have kids is viewed very much as a tragedy. And I think for a lot of the Christian community, and perhaps people that have quite conservative, fairly traditional views on family and things like that, that's often where people sit. On the other hand, however, there is a growing camp that actually really celebrates singleness and sees it as a highly desirable thing and even view it as a step towards women's liberation. So a few years back, for the first time in history, there were actually more adult single women in the US than there were adult married women. And there were some people that were really celebrating this and just saw this as a massive step forward for humanity and for women in particular. So, for example, the journalist Rebecca Traister recently came out with a book called All the Single Ladies, Unmarried Women and the Rise of an Independent Nation. And in this book, she speaks of singleness as being the invention of independent female adulthood, in which marriage is not the rite of passage to maturity. She hails it as a new order and a redistribution of all kinds of power, and really does see it as a whole kind of reshaping of culture and of politics. So you've got two big extremes there, don't you? On the one hand, it's a problem and something that's undesirable. On the other hand, it's something that's incredibly desirable and that we should be striving for and is the answer to all kinds of social problems. But what does the Bible actually say? How should we as Christians think about singleness? And I want to say up front that this is not just an important question for those of us who are currently single. Okay. Now, I know we've got a lot of single people in this church, and I just want to acknowledge up front that this sermon is not just aimed at you. OK, Okay, if you're sitting there thinking, oh, great, why did I come? I should have bailed in the coffee break. I'm going to be sitting there really just talking about me the whole time. This is all going to be fun. That's not the case with this sermon. I just want to put you at ease straight up. This is a topic that is much, much bigger than that. It's very important for everyone in church, regardless of whether you're single or not, because what we want in church is a gospel-centered community that thinks about every area of life in a gospel-centered way. We want a Jesus-shaped community, and we're all responsible for creating that community. Yeah. What we all think about this topic will affect the way that we raise kids, the way that we support one another, the way that we talk and act and do all kinds of things. So it's important for everyone on that scale. But it's also very important for you if you happen at the moment to be really wrestling with your sexuality or perhaps your gender. You see, perhaps marriage and sex with someone of the opposite sex is just not an option for you. And you may have listened to that sermon a few weeks ago on revolutionary sex, and we looked there very carefully at what the Bible said about sex, and you may very much want to live in accordance with what the Bible teaches about sex and sexuality, but you know that marriage and sex with someone of the opposite sex isn't something that you can do. And so that might mean for you a life of singleness, a life of celibacy. And if you're considering that, then it's vital that you come at it the right way, the gospel-shaped way, because the way that the gospel views singleness is revolutionary. It's different to what you will hear from the world. And if that's what you're considering, then we need you to think that through in the light of the gospel. So that's why it's an important topic for all of us. And what I want to show you today, and I'll get you to click now, thanks Chris, is that the Bible actually has a very high view of singleness. And that's really the big thing I want to show you today, is that the Bible has a very high view of singleness, and that's something that makes it just utterly revolutionary when we start thinking about this topic. That's the big thing we're going to look at. I've got three key reasons for why that's the case. As has been the case with all of the topics we've looked at so far, we have got a ton to get through, so we're just going to dive on in and get into it now. And the first reason that I want to show you that the Bible has a very high view of singleness is because marriage in this life is not the priority. Okay? According to the scriptures, marriage in this life, marriage as we know it anyway, is not the priority. And that's the first reason why the Bible has a very high view of singleness. Now, again, just to be very clear, we saw this last week in the Revolutionary Family Talk. Sex, marriage, all of those things are very good, okay? God made them. We saw that last week. They're there from the very beginning of creation. And most of us, because of that, okay, because they're good, because they were there at the very beginning, because they're kind of built into the way that we operate as human beings, because of that, most of us have a very real drive to experience those things. Most of us have an urge to want to get married and want to have sex and want to have kids and do that kind of stuff. Okay, and that's okay. It's a good thing. You see that there in the very opening chapters of the Bible. And this drive that we feel can be so strong that living without things like marriage and sex and having kids can actually be very painful, very difficult. And I think you can actually feel the sting of this in a particularly painful way being an unmarried Christian in Kingborough. So the reality is that Kingborough Christians often get married quite young. So as a result, even a relatively young church like ours is just loaded with married couples and families. I mean, if you were living in Melbourne or Sydney or other big cities, you probably wouldn't even be thinking about it much until your late 30s. But here in Kingborough, if you're not all married away by 25, you start to feel as though you're positively on the shelf. And I can really appreciate how that could be hard sometimes, you know, if you're single and you want to get married, to just always be surrounded by married couples and people having kids and so on. You know, it can be a very real challenge, very hard, very difficult. Indeed, I know for some people, it can actually be the big overwhelming thing, the big perceived problem with your life, the one thing that, you know, could just make everything better. It's so easy for that to feel like the number one priority in life. And often our culture really sends you that message too. The one priority, find the partner, settle down, tie the knot, start having children. But here's the thing. According to the scriptures, marriage in this life is not the priority. Now, I want to follow that up very quickly by saying the good news is that marriage is the priority in the Bible. It's just not a marriage in this life, and it's not marriage as we know it. So the good news is, I can say to every single Christian in this room that you will enter into a marriage-type relationship. You will. I can guarantee every Christian in this room that that will happen. But it's a relationship that is way better than anything you could have ever hoped or dreamt of. Look at Revelation 19, verse 7 with me. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Now, this is Revelation 19. Okay, we're right at the end of the Bible here. We're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And how does that day get described? Well, it gets described as this amazing wedding party. Okay, that's the language that gets used. It's described as this wedding. And who's the wedding for? Well, it's the wedding of the Lamb. We see that there. Now, in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is Jesus. Okay, so he's the groom. But who's the bride? Well, when you skip across to chapter 21, verse 2, you actually see who the bride is. It says this: I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So who's the bride? Well, the bride is the New Jerusalem. And you might be thinking, well, who the heck's the New Jerusalem? Well, in the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem, the city of God, the holy city, is God's people. It's Christians. It's those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And so what this is saying is that the wedding that we're looking forward to when Jesus comes back is between Jesus and God's people, all of them. Here's the slide. Between Jesus and all of God's people. Now, of course, this marriage to Jesus, it's very different to marriage as we know it. It's not like marriage in this life. Obviously, it's not between one man and one woman, and it's not some kind of weird spiritual, sexual thing or anything like that. You can just kind of get all that out of your head. It's not that. Rather, the reason that the wedding and marriage language is being used is because it's talking about a relationship that you're going to enter into with Jesus, which is just the most close, intimate, satisfying, fulfilling, amazing relationship that anybody could possibly have. That's why that language is used. This is a better relationship than you could ever imagine. Now, here's the interesting thing. Of course, if you trust in Jesus now, you've actually already entered into this relationship, you know. Through his death on the cross, your sin has been paid for, you've been forgiven, you've been accepted, you've been united to Christ. He already loves you with the deepest, most committed intensity. It's the love for you that he has now is going to be the same as the love that he has at the second coming. The problem is not with him and his love for us. The problem is with us. The problem's on our end. The problem is that for us in the here and now, we're still affected by sin. And that actually gets in the way of us experiencing that relationship with all of its fullness and intensity. That's why sometimes the relationship doesn't feel close or satisfying. It's got nothing to do with Jesus not loving you enough, or Jesus not being there for you enough, or Jesus not being committed to you enough. It's to do with sin affecting your life and your heart so that you can't appreciate that and access that in all of its fullness yet. It's why a relationship with another imperfect, sinful person might actually feel closer and better and more real to you in this life. Yeah? It's not to do with Jesus. The problem's on your end. But one day when Jesus returns, sin will be done away with, and you will experience your relationship with him in all of its glorious fullness at this wedding. Because then you'll be perfect. The problem of sin will be gone for good, and you'll experience that perfect relationship in a concrete, perfect way. And let me tell you, it will outstrip any human relationship you've ever had or ever will have. Beat it by infinity. Now, if you're a Christian, I can guarantee you that. I can guarantee you that relational perfection will be yours. And it's going to be better than any marriage that has ever existed on earth. So the reality is that even the best marriages and relationships on earth, that they've got problems. They've got pain. They're not perfect. Tracy McMillan is a TV writer. She's one of the writers on Mad Men. I don't know if I've got any Mad Men fans here, but if you've seen that before, she's one of the people that puts the scripts together for that show. But she's also written this insanely blunt book called Why You're Not Married. It's quite funny, really, when you have a bit of a read of it. But one of the articles she wrote, she writes this. She says, "You're going to need to get rid of the idea that marriage will make you happy. It won't. The initial high will wear off, and then you'll just be you, except with twice as much laundry." Romantic, isn't it? But just tapping into something there. You know, every single relationship here on earth causes pain. Yeah? Causes difficulty. But if you're a Christian, you can look forward to the most infinitely perfect relationship that will ever exist. The sinless, perfect relationship that you will enjoy with Jesus Christ when he returns for this wedding feast. Now, this relationship that we're talking about here, this wedding, is the priority for God's people. That is the priority. And the thing you need to understand about God is that he is utterly committed to getting you to this wedding. That is his single most priority for your life, okay? It is getting you there, to that wedding, making sure that you rock up to the altar on that day, okay? This Revelation 19 wedding is the big thing that God is concerned with, and it is his ultimate plan for your life if you're a Christian. Now, he's got different ways of getting us there. For some of you, he might do it by joining you together with another imperfect person, and he might use that relationship and things like parenthood and all kinds of stuff to mold you and shape you and do what he's got to do to get you to that altar. He may use marriage for that. You know what? He might even use a really bad marriage to do that. If that's what it takes, if that's what it needs, if that's what he's got to do, that's what he'll do. But he may also use singleness to do that. Because that future wedding is so worth it. He will give everything. He will do whatever he's got to do in your life, even if it's hard, to get you there. And I think the first big implication of all of this is that we've actually got to trust him to do that. We've got to trust him. Now, this really throws us back to our church camp, doesn't it? At the beginning of the year, remember that? The trust issues camp we looked at? And you'll remember on that camp, we looked at the fact that sometimes trusting God is actually really scary. Sometimes trusting God feels super counterintuitive. Sometimes it leaves you on your bedroom floor screaming out, you know, what are you doing in my life? This just hurts too much. This isn't what I signed up for. Why don't you give me what I want? Why don't you do it my way? But the thing is, your way might not be the best way. Ultimately, God knows what he has to do to get you to that eternal, everlasting relational fulfillment. And we've got to trust him to do his job. But you'll only be able to do that if you get into this mindset where you see that marriage in this life is not the priority. As long as that stays the priority, you'll never be able to trust him on this. You've got to get that future marriage, that Revelation 19 marriage, that's the priority. Second implication that flows out of all this is that we mustn't idolise marriages in this life. Okay, now that is a super easy thing to do, I think. It's easy to do in our Christian culture. It's very easy to do if you happen to be single yourself and you really want to get married. It's so easy to think that it's going to be the thing that's going to solve all the problems and make life better and be the big missing link in your life. But here's the thing that we've got to understand, and some of you may know this. Marriage can be way worse than singleness and celibacy. I mean, some marriages will leave you basically celibate anyway. See, if your marriage goes bad, it makes for a very difficult, hard, extremely lonely life. And as Christians, we commit to our spouses for life. For better, for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. Mustn't idolise marriage, because sometimes, far from being the answer to all your problems, marriage might just raise a whole heap more. Be very careful who you marry, because staying single may be a very, very much better option. So don't idolise marriage. Third big implication: don't do anything that will threaten the ultimate wedding day. Whatever you do, don't do anything to threaten that wedding day. And again, if marriage is something that you're desperately chasing, it can be so easy to compromise. So easy just to settle, marry someone that's not going to support you in the faith, not going to help you grow as a Christian, and who will, in fact, very slowly but very surely drag you away from Jesus. Now, here's the kicker with this, right? In every other way, it might feel like a great marriage. It might look great. It might feel very satisfying. It might, in every other way, be everything that you ever hoped and dreamed of. But here's the thing. Even if it's great, yeah, even if in every other way it's fantastic, it is not worth it if it pulls you away from Jesus. Because that ultimate wedding that is God's priority for your life is not worth trading for anything. Yeah? What you're doing is you're trading eternal happiness and eternal relational fulfillment for what, 40, maybe 60 good years in this life? Now, I'm no maths expert, but I can tell you straight up, that's not a good deal. Yeah? That is not worth it. Please, if you are single, better to stay that way than enter into a relationship that might pull you away from or weaken the greatest relationship you could ever have for eternity. Now, we could go on. There's way more to say on all this, but we've got to keep moving. But please, get the fact that, according to the Scriptures, marriage in this life is not the priority. That big marriage, that big wedding day to Jesus is. That is where ultimate relational fulfillment lies. That is the eternal thing. And let's remember those implications that flow out of that. So that's the first reason that we've seen. Marriage in this life is not the priority. That's why the Bible can have a high view of singleness. The second reason the Bible has a high view of singleness is because of ministry. Because of ministry. Take a look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35. It says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He writes, he's a single guy as well, actually, and he writes this. He says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, Because earlier on, he's actually gone on lots about how good marriage is. So he's not trying to restrict you. But he's saying it that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, the reality is that if you're not married, you have got amazing opportunities to serve God in ways that married people just cannot. It's why Jesus didn't get married. It's why Paul didn't get married. Because they could mold their whole lives around gospel ministry, around helping others come to share in the great wedding feast that we spoke about earlier. So if you're to have a good marriage anyway, you've got to do a lot of communicating. You've got to do a lot of negotiating. You've got to check a whole heap of calendars and diaries before you say yes to any ministry thing. You know, have you been spending enough time with your spouse? Have you spent enough time with your kids for that matter? Is someone sick? Is a few people sick? Are you sick because they were all sick and they've infected you? You know, is there basketball or dance or is this on or is that on or that calendar thing or blah, 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 or work for them or work for me? You know, it goes on and on and on and on and on, doesn't it? It's why in verse 28, Paul says that those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And there's plenty more I could tell you about as well. I'm sure you all know. But if the only calendar and the only schedule you're managing is your own, you can do amazing things for God because you can do more, you can react on the spot, you can be single-minded, totally devoted. Now you see this throughout history, don't you? I mean, even sort of if you look at non-Christian history, you see the amazing things that single people have accomplished precisely for this reason. Queen Elizabeth I, never married, took England from a struggling nation to a European superpower. The amazing artist and inventor, Leonardo da Vinci. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the greatest and most influential scientists of all time. Beethoven. Yeah? Susan B. Anthony, who spearheaded the suffrage movement that would ultimately lead to women's rights to vote. Florence Nightingale basically turned hospitals and nursing on its head, much for the better. Jane Austen, the amazing English novelist. And, of course, who could forget Oprah? Yeah? All single. All of them single, all able to devote their whole lives to their pursuits. And now that's the 1 Corinthians 7 rationale, okay? In 1 Corinthians 7, being single is not a tragedy. Far from it. It's a tremendous opportunity to do a phenomenal amount of gospel good. And I guess if you do happen to be single at the moment, I want to say to you that you can choose to stay that way. In the New Testament, that's a viable option. That is a worthy way to spend your life. I mean, think about it. Are you going to say to Jesus, or are you going to say to Paul that they wasted their lives in singleness? I don't think anyone would want to say that, would they? Was the singleness of Jesus and Paul a tragedy? No way. Jesus, in fact, lived the best human life that has ever been lived. And guess what? He never got married. And if you're single and you do want to get married one day, well, can I encourage you to make the most of your singleness in the meantime? Because, yeah, the husband or the wife might come along one day. But right now, you have a tremendous opportunity to serve God in amazing ways. Please don't waste it. Make the most of your flexibility. Make the most of that extra time. Don't just throw it all into work or hobbies or big holidays. Use it for Jesus. Because you've got an opportunity to serve him in incredible ways. Again, lots more to say, but we've got to keep moving. That's the second reason. The Bible has a high view of singleness because of ministry. I've got one more. The Bible has a high view of singleness because guess what? We're all going to be single one day. We're all going to be single one day. You see, the thing you need to realize is that ultimately we are all created for singleness. Now, I know that kind of sounds a bit wrong perhaps to some of you, but it's true. We're all created for singleness. The problem that Christians often have is that we look at that Genesis family that Christians spoke about last week. We go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and we look there to get a definition for what God's ultimate vision for humanity is. Okay? Now, there's some value in that. But if you look at Genesis 1 and 2 for God's ultimate vision for humanity, you're always going to get it wrong. Because God's vision for humanity and his creation isn't complete by the end of Genesis 2. Now, a lot of people look at it and go, oh, that's it, that must be what the finished product is. But actually, it's not complete. If you read the text carefully, it's not. You'll see that there's multiplying to do. It's not all wrapped up by the end of Genesis 2. There's this command given, go out and be fruitful and multiply. Multiply humanity. What's more, there's also ruling and subduing to do. They are to grow the garden. They are to expand the garden out and rule and subdue the earth. So Genesis 2 is not the finished product. If you want to know what the finished product is, if you want to know what God's ultimate vision for humanity is, well, you've got to look at places like Revelation 19 to 22. And you've got to look at places in the New Testament that teach us what that life is going to look like. And one of those places is our Bible reading today. It's Mark chapter 12, verse 25. If you've still got it open, have a look at verse 25 with me. This is what Jesus says. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, if you remember that passage that Sarah read out for us, you'll see there that they're actually fussing about this woman who's married multiple men, okay? And they're wondering, well, if she's married all these guys in this life, when Jesus comes back and she rises again, so do all of them, who's she going to be married to? Like, is she going to be married to them all at once? Or is it just the latest one? Or was it the first one that meant the most? I mean, how is all that going to work, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, actually, it's kind of easy because she's not going to be married to anyone. When I come back, marriage, as we know it, will cease. So God's ultimate vision for us is not lots of couples in heaven sort of segregated off in our little units. Yeah. It's a united people who are perfect, just like Jesus, all sharing perfect, loving, inclusive, deep and utterly satisfying relationships with one another. There will be no loneliness. There will be no misunderstandings or hurt or exclusive, impenetrable little cliques or couples that sort of no one else can break into. That's not going to be there. Just perfect, beautiful, eternal relationships. Now, having seen that, hopefully you can see why we've got a problem if we want to think of singleness as a tragedy. Or if we want to think of singleness as missing out or somehow being incomplete. Because if that's what you think, you're not going to like heaven very much. Yeah? If you think singleness is just a tragedy, you're not going to like heaven very much because we're all going to be single there. You'd have to say that God has got it wrong and that heaven should be filled with married couples, but that's not God's ultimate plan. Listen very carefully. If you never marry, you have not missed out. You have not missed out on what it means to be truly human, because our ultimate goal, what humans are truly in the end made for, is not marriage to another person. Yeah. It's that singleness that we just talked about. The marriage some of us have in the here and now, they're just temporary things. The ultimate enduring state of affair is singleness. I also want to say, too, that those of us who are single in our church at the moment are an incredibly powerful reminder and testimony to that fact for the rest of us. And that's one of the really important things that you do for the rest of this community. You are in a unique position to model to the rest of us something of what our eternal future is going to be. You are that sort of wonderful picture and reminder to the rest of us, not to idolize marriage, not to get all caught up in that and see that as the ultimate end, but to always be lifting our eyes to God's great plan for our eternities. That's what you do for us. It's a great blessing. Please model it well. Now, I just want to wrap up with a couple of application points. And again, this is for everyone here. I want to just tell you a couple of really important things that I think we've all got to get our heads around if we're to really take this teaching and live it out well as a church. Listen carefully. Because the Bible has a high view of singleness, we must nurture a culture that honours singleness. Yeah. Very important. We need to nurture a culture that honours singleness. We must not have a culture that sees it as a tragedy. We must not have a culture that views it as being second rate or unfulfilled or a problem that's got to be fixed. It must be honoured as a gospel-centred way of living life on earth that is just as good as marriage is. That's the biblical view. Now, if you don't know Jesus, then I can totally understand why you might feel like singleness is the last thing you'd ever consider. And I've heard people have a go at Christians for sort of talking up singleness the way I have been. They've sort of had a go at people, Christians, for seeing singleness as a real option. And I think this particularly is the case often these days when it comes to things like same-sex attraction and kind of grappling that. And I get it. I really do sympathise. I can see why you would maybe never consider it if you weren't a Christian. Okay. But you need to understand that Christianity has a revolutionary view of singleness. And when you have that, it is an option. It is something to be honoured. In the context of the Christian faith, it is a real option that is to be honoured and that can do much good. Now, please, in saying that, I'm not saying that being single should just be easy and that if you're struggling with it, you should just slap a smile on your face and just be happy and just get over it, okay? Not saying that at all. And I think that as a community, we need to be able to grieve with people who desperately want to marry but for whatever reason can't. Yeah, as I said before, for some people, it's a really hard road. So grieve with those who grieve. Be sad. If you're sad, that's okay. Just don't dishonour singleness in the grieving. We also got to make sure that we honour singleness in the way that we talk and the way that we think. So as Christian mentioned last week, our big priority for people and parents, this includes your kids, okay, is not marriage. It's not sex. It's not children at all costs. Our big priority for people has got to be the same as Jesus' big priority for people, which is a mature relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we need to bring our kids up and we need to speak to each other in a way that fosters that thinking. It doesn't idolise marriage and that relationship and say, well, that's the big thing, and actually if you've got to compromise in other areas, that's so worth it, make sure you do that. No. And we've got to change our culture so that that's how we think and the way that we talk. We also need to not instantly assume that so-and-so needs us to set them up with someone. Yeah. I've got a single friend who just gets fed up with everyone assuming that they want to be matched up all the time, and it can just be super-duper unhelpful for people. Now, if you know your friend very much wants to be matched up, well, okay, no worries, that's a different story. But other people might be perfectly happy as they are. There might be all kinds of reasons why they've chosen to stay single, and it might be the most unhelpful thing in the world to have people just assuming that, oh, well, of course they want to get married, so let's just try and fix them up as soon as we can. Yeah. Again, that's not a culture that supports and honours singleness. And finally, and I want to leave us with this, we desperately need to grow in our ability to be a family for one another. And this just goes back to last week, the whole revolutionary family idea. Summerlees is called to be a revolutionary family. It's called to be a place where everyone can find love and acceptance and deep, fulfilling relationships. Yeah, you shouldn't need to marry someone and have sex with them to have love and acceptance and intimacy and deeply fulfilling relationships. And I think as a church, and I think our gospel communities, we've just got to work so hard at this, don't we? Now, we're not going to get it perfect, I can guarantee you that. But by God's grace, we can start to live out and experience those wonderful new creation relationships in the here and now. We can start to do away with loneliness, and we can start to provide a revolutionary family experience for anyone that needs it. And so I want us just to close by asking God to help us grow in that area. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, it's always such a great wake-up call for all of us to just get outside of our lives that are so dominated by the instant and the here and now and what we see around us, and to lift our eyes to your great and glorious vision, to that new heaven and that new earth, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to that day that we belong to, because there we see your ultimate perfect vision, and it is way better than anything we could ever hope for now. Better than any relationship, better than any love we might feel, better than anything. And Lord, we just need you to help us get that priority so squarely in our minds. Lord God, we just ask that you would help us to develop a culture that understands that. And we pray that we would be a culture that really does start to live out that future in the here and now, a culture that does start to extend those Christ-centered, gospel-shaped, organic relationships to one another. We want our gospel communities to be families. We want this larger community to be a family. We want it to be a place of love and acceptance and care, of intimacy, of fulfilling relationships as much as we can. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to do that, Lord. Please, would you just direct us and prompt our hearts, just give us those niggling feelings and those ideas, and help us to be mindful of just how we can open up our families and our lives to one another to create that revolutionary family just all the more. And Lord, we really do just want to pray for those in our church who are single at the moment. We pray for those who are quite happy in their singleness and actually have a real vision for that. And we just thank you for that you've given them that contentment and that sort of forward way of thinking and that understanding. And we just pray that you would keep them strong and faithful and help them to continue really serving in the way that you have shown them that you want them to. And Lord, we want to pray for people that are here today and perhaps are just finding singleness really, really hard. You know who they are. You know what they're feeling, what they're thinking, how they're finding life at the moment. And for them, Father, we just pray that you would give them an extra special sense of your nearness, an extra special sense of the deeply committed, intimate, passionate love that the Lord Jesus has for them, and that you would bring comfort to them, and that you would help us to be comforters and fellow grievers with them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.